Good morning, everyone. To those of you here and those at home, it's good to be together. We're not really together when you're at home, but we're kind of together, so together in spirit. I'm going to start my sermon a bad way. I'm going to start with a dirty four-letter word. So you parents with young children, my apologies in advance, but plug their ears and cover their eyes. Here's the dirty four-letter word. It is work. Work. At least it was bad to me when I was growing up. I was a lazy teenager. I didn't like to work. Work was like a curse word to me. And when I was 19, I finally relented to the call of God to believe in his son Jesus and receive life. And when I believed, I entered into a whole new world, a whole new way to live, a whole new economy, we might say. And part of that new world was an economy of work. And my attitude toward work in this new world didn't change instantly. It took a long time. But God began working on me slowly. I was a slow learner, it seemed. He began working on my heart to see the beauty and the glory and the necessity of work. The glory of hard work, of productivity, of provision, of giving, of bringing good to our world through what we do, and of reflecting God to our world. And again, it seems I was a slow learner. Probably by the time I was in my late 20s or early 30s, I feel like I could finally describe myself as a hard worker. We are finishing today a sermon series through a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And if you have a Bible, you can open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3. And our passage today has as its primary focus this topic of work. More on that in just a minute. But while you're turning there, next week in the sermon, Matt's going to speak on our mission as the church. What does God call not just Stonebrook, but all churches too? What purpose does he have for us? And then in 2 weeks, we'll begin a new series going through the book of Acts, and we'll look at how the book of Acts fits with this mission that God has called his people to. So looking forward to those two. So let's read in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 6. That's where we left off in verse 5 last week. We'll start in verse 6. Paul writes to this church, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." It's interesting. Paul starts with such strong words here. He says, "We command you in the name of Jesus Christ." This is not merely Paul's suggestion. This is not just some good idea Paul came up with. This is not optional. And Paul speaks again twice in this section we'll read this morning about command. This is commanded to us. And it's a command from Jesus Christ. And it's blunt, it's direct. And so Jesus wants us to listen and to obey because he has a directive for the church. And the directive is keep away from any brother, any fellow Christian, man or woman who's idle, who won't work. And the strong language shows just how important this topic is. And I want to focus for a minute just on the word idleness, because it's the key word in this section. The word can also be translated as unruly or disruptive. It could refer to just to laziness, but I think it's more than just laziness from the context of the passage. Paul is speaking to someone who's doing more than just sitting around lazily. He's speaking to someone who's able to work, but is not willing. And this person, more than even that, the person is causing trouble. He's mooching off others. He's eating their bread instead of his own. He's a busybody interfering with others' business. And Paul's stern conclusion in this, from a command from Jesus Christ, is keep away from this brother. Don't have normal fellowship with him as you would the rest of the church. So it's a very serious command here. Jesus Christ commands us to have tough love on fellow Christians who won't work to provide for themselves and who are causing trouble because of it. And that Christian, by his own actions, is rebelling against Jesus' own command and is denying what Christian brotherhood is about. And even if that brother's words are right, his actions are telling us what he really believes. So many have asked in this chapter, and you'll see as we get into this, why were some of these people being idle and busybodies? Is there a reason that's given in the text? In my opinion, Paul doesn't give an explicit reason here. Some believe that because the book of this letter is about the second coming of Christ, that perhaps some thought, well, hey, Jesus is coming back soon anyway a second time, so why bother working? It's all going to end pretty soon anyway. That's possible. Others believe it was because of a general Greek societal view that mundane daily work was beneath them. That's only for the servants, for the slaves to do the day-to-day mundane tasks. I'm higher than that. I deserve better than that. And there are other speculations as to why some were idle. But from what I read it, Paul doesn't really speak of the reasons why. And honestly, it may not be that important because there can be many reasons we can all have for not working. But the fact is, they're being lazy, they're unwilling to work, they're mooching off others, they're causing problems. And so Paul, it's enough for Paul to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop. Don't do that. Verse 7. Paul now gives his own testimony. For you yourselves, the people, the church in Thessalonica, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul here speaks of his own example of industriousness, hard work. And during this short time, if you go to Acts 17, you can read when he was in Thessalonica. Even though while he was there, he had a right to earn a living as an apostle, just like any of you, when you go to your jobs, you have a right to get a paycheck. It was Paul's right to, in a sense, receive a paycheck as an apostle. But he gave up that right to be an example to them of extraordinarily hard work. So while Paul was there, he essentially worked two jobs. He worked the job of an apostle, deserving a paycheck, though he didn't take it. And then he worked another job, probably being a tent maker. You can see from the book of Acts, that was Paul's other work that he did to earn a living, to provide for himself. So here, Paul, he wanted to be an example, an extraordinary example, to set an example for all. So he went way beyond what was required. And so Paul is saying, hey, if I have a right to receive an income and yet I don't, to be an example, how much more should everyone else be working to provide for themselves? Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now notice he says not willing. Doesn't say unable. That's a different thing. That's not what Paul's addressing. He's not speaking of temporary unemployment. You know, we lose our job, we have a hard time finding a new job. That's different. There are needs there. We can all help with those kinds of things. But he's talking to those who are unwilling. And they're mooching off others. And he gets very specific on how to deal with this person, this unruly, lazy person who refuses to work. He says simply, don't feed him. Don't give him any food. Don't enable him. So far, just in these five verses, Paul is incredibly strong. And some of us might be sitting here thinking, well, that's really harsh. I mean, Christians are supposed to be about love. This sounds mean. But such behavior, like these idle people were doing, it flies in the face of God, of how he designed us. Because from the very beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, before man ever sinned, God had us working. We were to tend, Adam was to tend the garden. There was work. God did work too. He created. God planted a garden. And this was all before sin ever entered into the world. Work is simply to be a part, a normal part of our lives. Sometimes it's paid work, sometimes it's not. But to work is to walk in the image of God. Jesus said in John 5, verse 17, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Pretty plain language. God himself works. And if he didn't work, the world would fall apart, and we would all die. So for anyone to refuse to work, it's just a fundamental violation of God's creation. It's simply contrary to what we were made for. As I said, when I was a teenager and even into my early 20s, I had a bad attitude about work. I did have jobs, and so I made money, but I was constantly tempted to find the easy way out. I would procrastinate on tasks because they were TMW, too much work. And we can view, some of us even today, we can view work as a necessary evil. You know, we live for Fridays or we live for retirement because after Friday or after retirement, that's when life really starts. Well, not according to the scriptures. Monday through Friday is part of our lives. That's where life is at. It's okay if you're retired, but life doesn't begin only when there's leisure and entertainment. And attitudes like that miss the beauty and the glory of work. And again, in the beginning, work was part of God's original design, but then sin came along. We go from Genesis 1 and 2 to Genesis 3, and that's when sin came in, and God brought a curse down on this world, and that curse, part of it was on work. Work is not a curse in itself, but work has a curse upon it. In what we do, man was now to eat his bread by the sweat of his brow, and the land would have thorns and thistles. And if you've ever gardened, you know about thorns and thistles and weeds. And our jobs bring so many trials to us, don't they? Whether we're a stay-at-home mom, an engineer, a daycare worker, a programmer, a business owner, problems and trials come into our jobs. We have tools that break. We have coworkers that are incompetent. We have finances that are limited, that we can't do all that we want. We have bosses that are poor leaders. We have customers that are rude. It's not hard to come up with a list of what problems come up at work. But work in itself is still glorious and beautiful, and it's necessary. And God uses those trials. He uses the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of the brow to teach us and to display himself to the world. Verse 11. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." These Christians who are idle aren't doing nothing. That's a problem unto itself, but it was worse. They were going out and disrupting others. They're being busybodies. They're coming out and annoying all of you who are working hard. They're mooching off you. So verse 12, Paul says, "Now such persons," here again, we command, he says. The third time he uses this word, "and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Paul's solution to the problem is both a commandment and an encouragement. Work quietly, earn your own money, eat your own bread. And working quietly here is not a reference to noise, volume of noise. It's to distracting behavior, noisy behavior, a noisy life that infringes rudely on the intention of others. Instead, Paul says, you should learn to live in a quiet way. Mind your own business. That doesn't mean ignore people. That's not what he's getting at. But live in a way that promotes order and peace in the church and in the society. In Paul's first letter to this church, he made the same point in chapter 4, verse 11. He says basically the same way, live a quiet life. Because that is proper behavior towards outsiders, towards the world outside the walls of the church. The world is watching. To work hard, to earn your own living, to not be disruptive, that's a testimony to the world. And so being lazy or idle or a busybody is a dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ while the world watches us. There's so much at stake here. Verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. I appreciate this. Paul knows it's easy to get tired in doing what's right. It's easy to get tired when we go to our work. Whether you're at home, working at home as a mom, or now many of us are working at home, whether you're in the office, it's easy to get tired. How challenging it is to do work and to do good. Paul knows the temptation it is to be idle for many of us, to be busybodies. And he knows the temptation it is for us just to simply let behavior like that go on in others and not deal with it, not address it like Paul's talking about here. So he encourages them, don't grow weary, don't give up, don't lose strength in doing what's right in your own heart and in the church. Don't quit. Keep persevering by the power of God. It's worth it. It's necessary. Verse 14, again, more strong language. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, not just in this section, but in the whole letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Wow, this is more tough love here, isn't it? This is serious stuff. And if I or if any of us ignore what Paul says, what God asks of us, it's a serious thing. We need to have loving but stern words with one another, not as enemies, but because we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then, starting in verse 16, in these last three verses, Paul brings this letter to a close. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Paul probably wrote that because earlier in the chapter they had been having all kinds of rumors and false reports about the second coming of Christ. He's probably wanting to reassure him, this is my letter. This is what's true. Then he ends with verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I appreciate verses 16 and 18. They're Paul's blessings to the church. In a sense, they're prayers. And I always like paying attention to what Paul prayed for, what Paul wishes upon people, the blessing he wishes upon them, because I want my prayers to be like that. I want my blessings to be like that. We should imitate Paul. And so we can pray for and bless others to have the peace of God in all their circumstances. And we can pray for and ask for and bless others with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be poured out on our lives. So I want to finish up by answering the question, so what? What do I do with this? I'll give you a few points. The first one and the last one are very brief. They're just quick bullet points. The first one is work. If you don't have a job, get one. Or if you're mooching off others, particularly. If you can't work, that's a different thing. But if you're able to work, you need to provide for yourself, go out and get a job. Now, I'm unaware of any of us at Stonebrook that are in that camp. Those of you I know, you're hard workers, incredibly hard workers. You're great examples in this. But if we do, if we're ever in this situation, or if we know someone else, we need to have a conversation. We need to work. So because all of you that I know that are here at Stonebrook, you're working hard. You're diligent. You're great examples. I want to say a few things to all of you. Two things, mainly. And one of those is we need to understand and practice biblical work. We need to know the theology of work, and then we need to live it, is what I'm trying to say. We need to know what the scriptures say about work. We can't cover all that today. We've got some sermons on our sermon library on our website, stonebrook.org. You can go there, look up the word vocation, not vacation, vocation. But there's a lot more theology we'll lay out there. But I want us to have a good understanding of work, even if it's unpaid work, like a mom at home or you're in retirement, you're volunteering your time. We need a good understanding. For example, do we know that God has created us to work? It's important we know that. We're designed for this. The reasons are plentiful. God is a worker. We're made in His image. We can provide for ourselves, which is the will of God. We can bring good to others through what we produce in our work, as well as just being able to give financially to others. Many reasons we know we need to know why God is and God, why and how God has created us to work. Do we know that Jesus Christ is our boss? Colossians 3, 23 and 24 have been powerful. This has been a powerful passage for me for my years as a Christian. Paul says, whatever you do, he's writing this to slaves, by the way, so kind of the lowest class of society. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We work for Jesus Christ. Every one of you in here, if you know Jesus, you work for Him first and foremost. Whether you're a pastor, a sales rep, a student, even if you're a business owner, you don't even own your business in that sense. Jesus Christ is the owner. You work for Him. Also, do we work diligently? Again, according to that passage, do we work heartily with all of our heart? Or do we have to work a little harder when the boss walks in? I had an employee once when I was in engineering. He'd walk around the corner. All of a sudden, this person would get really busy. If you do that, you're not working for Jesus Christ because He's always in the room. There's so much more on the theology of this and then in the practice of it. Again, check out some of those sermons. I can send you a manuscript from one of my sermons. Matt Herma, several years back, wrote a lengthy paper on this topic I can send to you. It's good to dig in and get a good understanding of what biblical work really is. So that's a big application. Another one for all of you who are working so hard is we have an opportunity to train the next generation in both the understanding, the theology, and the practice of work. We have to pass this on. If there's someone in your life that's younger than you, whether it's one of your children or someone else, a friend, you have an opportunity to train them in these truths. We can't just assume people are going to get this because the world has lots of attitudes about work. Sometimes it's because of, I want fame or I want to be extremely wealthy. And those attitudes can get warped in us. But we need to reach down to those who are younger and do our part. One is we need to be examples ourselves, like Paul. Be known for hard work. Be known for providing for yourself, for doing good. And second, we need to actively teach them. We can't just assume others will catch it. We have to actively teach them. So make this, whoever it is in your life that's younger than you, your fellow believers together, make this part of your conversation. You parents, many of you are already doing this. I know some of you are doing a great job training your children. We need to train them while they're young. And if your children are grown and they're not willing to work, don't help them. Don't enable them. You may feel mean. You may feel guilty for some reason. I know a lot of parents can feel guilty, but God earnestly commands us to work and to provide for ourselves. When I was growing up, I had some relatives who wouldn't make their children work. And the reason that one of the parents gave was, well, it's just easier if I do it myself. Well, that's probably true, at least in the short run. It is easier to do it by yourself. But those parents didn't do their children any help. My parents trained me somewhat in work, but I was pretty stubborn. I had a strong lazy streak. So you got to work through that too. But there's a lot of practical things you can do for your children or even adults that you're trying to train. One is stop complaining about your work. You are sending a message that work is evil when you complain about your work. And it's easy for all of us. Probably all of us have been tempted in that. Work cheerfully. Work heartily, like Colossians 3 says. He told that to slaves. They're stuck in their job. You might feel like a slave. You're stuck in your job. It's not as bad as a slave. He commanded them, work heartily. Don't complain. You're teaching others many bad habits and attitudes. Another thing you can do is get others to value work. Get them to enjoy work at an early age. And to reward, for your children, reward them with work, with praise, with even with money. We work for a paycheck. It's okay to reward people with money. We need to learn that so much of work, though not all, is about providing for ourselves. That's kind of a foundation of it. When our daughters were young, they were doing things, all kinds of chores at an early age. They did their own laundry. They were always doing their own laundry. Mom didn't do it for them. I taught them to mow at like 7 or 8. They could barely push the mower. I helped them the first year if we'd walk together. It was great, though. I hardly mowed the lawn until I was an empty nester. And I remember trying to teach them the beauty of work. They'd get done mowing the lawn. I'd bring them in the living room. We'd look out in the backyard. Look at how good it looks. There's a reward to work. There's a satisfaction there. And our daughters did jobs early, delivering newspapers. They babysat. We taught them how to handle money, the envelope system, envelopes for spending, saving, and giving. It's all kinds of ways. I know many of you are doing this. And we can do things like that with adults that we can influence. But we train the next generation in all kinds of things. We train them in generosity. We train them in not loving riches. That's part of all this. We train them in growing in skills and wisdom at whatever we do, not being sloppy. We train them in not seeking fame in our work, but to seek God's fame. So whether we're discipling our children or an adult who's younger than us, we have to train the next generation. It won't just happen. The last application for you is just a quick bullet point. We can't cover it today, but it's we need to learn to rest and enjoy the fruit of our labor. That's a whole other sermon, but some of you are incredibly hard workers and you've gone too far and you don't know how to rest. So another topic, you can get some advice about that, but it's crucial, and I need to throw that out as an addendum here. So let me wrap up here. God, the creator of heaven and earth, is working all the time for your benefit, for your good. And he calls on us to work. We work to honor him. We work to feed ourselves. We work to bring good to this world. And our work is done. We have to acknowledge our work is done in the midst of a broken world that has all kinds of pain and makes the work more difficult. But we bring glory to God through our attitudes toward work and through the work itself. And so like Paul said in verse 15, I appreciate that. He said, never tire in doing what's good. We need to find the strength, be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, be strengthened by the insights from the Word of God, and be strengthened by the community of faith that we have here in doing good. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our glorious Creator, and you worked to create this world with all of its beauty and its glory. And you worked to hear our prayers and to answer them. And best of all, you worked by sending your Son to this earth that he would live, die, and rise again so that we would live. Help us to see you in all of that, in all of your glory. And then to walk with you step by step, to imitate our Heavenly Father who loves us so and always works for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.